11, if you will. Like I said, we've had lots of contention, lots of different types of attacks, and the devil stays busy. I think I could get a witness just on the statement that the devil stays busy. He always likes to attack families, lives, homes, individuals, especially those who are trying to go about the Lord's business. Amen. So we stay under attack, and so we have to thank God for His precious Holy Spirit, who just continues to work with us, continues to protect us, continues to show us the way and show us into the Word and how to get out of circumstances and situations. And many times, I guess I'm probably one of the worst cases. I have my own difficulty sometimes even dealing with gifts that the Lord gives you can be a difficult thing. It's just in the administration of it in your life. And it sometimes gets in the way. I know my wife would tell you that haven't been a perfect husband. I've tried to do as best as I could. And I love her dearly. She is the best thing that's happened to me in my lifetime. We've been married about 3 years here at this time. Those of you who are here, you know that we were married shortly before we came here. And she has really been a blessing to me. But we stay under attack constantly. We're constantly being attacked some kind of way or another. And I think that's part of the territory to some degree. I try to do the best I can. Sometimes I'm a pretty thick bonehead, though, as that goes. Some of you men might relate to that. And so I don't do everything right, and I get kind of just difficult for me to express myself in a lot of ways. But I keep on praying. And in the process of prayer, the Lord continues to improve me. So I'm getting better. It might be a rough trip, might be a very difficult course that I have to take, but it's worth it. It's well worth it, and I can see the beauty of it. I was looking at these verses, and these things came to my mind. I just wanted to say that up front. But I want you to see something here that Paul talked about as we take a look at a text here briefly in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 2. You'll see a few words here that I'd like to start with today that I think express where you and I have to fall when we run into all kinds of trouble as we go through our life. Everybody knows, as the Bible says in Romans, that tribulation, which is trouble, it worketh patience. It produces patience in your life and in my life. And it's something that we don't learn otherwise. You know, when things are going well many times and everything looks good, sometimes you and I don't pray as much as we ought to. We don't read our word as much as we ought to. We get a little slack because things seem to be going well. And so God knows that. He knows that we have a sinful nature. He is merciful. He's given His Son in order to reconcile our account once and for all. We know that. Sometimes I think we abuse the mercy of God. I don't want to just sound strange here this evening, but so many times God has been so merciful so that we get to the place where we don't learn as we should when things are going well. And so God uses some of these devices and these difficult things that come into our life to develop us and to take us into a deeper understanding of who He is in the midst of all of our trials. Paul writes these words here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. As he was writing, this is actually about the fourth letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. We won't take that discussion up tonight. It might take quite a while, but just trust me on it. And we'll look here in verse, let's take a look at, let's just start at chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again unto you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So Paul's writing the Corinthians here. Let's read a few more verses and you'll get the idea of what we're looking at. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm is the New King James, your love to him, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of your that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Notice this phrase, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The devices of Satan come right into every conflict, every trial that you go through in your life. Satan knows how to take advantage of the fact that we have anger. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, do not let the sun go down on your wrath and give place to the devil. You see there? Because the devil knows he likes to come into that vacuum of human anger. James tells us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. See, so when we're angry and vengeful about a situation, that's exactly when the devil comes into the midst of it and he tries to take advantage of that situation. So you and I have to be careful how we handle these things. Timothy, I want to use him for an example, and I'm going to just take you to 2 Timothy here just for a verse or two, was, of course, the disciple of Paul, who he had picked up that we've been studying about on our Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Acts. In chapter 16, Timothy begins to travel along with the Apostle Paul, and so he becomes the understudy of Paul. Paul calls him one of kindred spirit. He's one who, in other words, I trust him just as I trust Christ, because he is right there. He's in the Word. He's like me. He stays in the Word. He's faithful to the truth. He's somebody who you can trust what he says. He's trustworthy. The Apostle Paul was willing to vouch for Timothy, and that's why you see him mentioned in so many of Paul's letters. Now, the occasion back there in 2 Corinthians was about a person that had been sinning in the church, and he had told him, you need to put him out so that justice can be done, so that the devil, he said, turn him over to Satan, that one who was sinning in the church. In 1 Corinthians, you read that in the 5th chapter. He was a man that was cohabitating with his father's wife. Paul told him, put him out, and then basically what happened, the guy repented. He straightened up his life. That's why he told him, put him out. And then the church kept persecuting him. He said, stop that. You need to bring him back in now before you push him out into the world, and that would be a terrible thing. So that's what that whole little discourse was that we just read. But I want you to see it from the perspective of a preacher, of a minister. Now, you know what? There is a sense in which all of us, no matter who we are ministers. And I don't mean that we all occupy the pulpit or that we all take a place of leadership in the church. But when we go out into the world, every one of us has been prepared by God to share the message of the gospel. See, to the world, we're all ministers, every one of us. You see, because we have the whole world to reach. That was the mission of the church. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. So outside the church, the entire church is deputized to administer the gospel in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in the supermarket, at your school, wherever you happen to be. It is your duty to walk that walk, because Paul told the Corinthians, you are living epistles known and read by all men. People watching your lifestyle when you go out into the world. And your life is a testimony about what you believe about Christ. Did you ever think of that? So that's a wonderful thing. You and I have enjoyed this throughout this year. I have enjoyed it. Sometimes we have to question ourselves about where we stand in that regard, because sometimes we don't hold up the bloodstained banner, or we let the society or the pressure of the world squelch our lips where we don't say what we should have said in some cases. And the Lord has checked me on that a number of times. I don't know where you stand in that regard, when you should have or could have given a testimony about Christ. We do it easily in here when we're among the saints, but how vocal are we when we're out in the world? And you know what? Even in the church, a lot of times there's a lot of pressure. The whole letter of 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy to energize him to stand against some of the difficult things that were going on inside the church. He told him, you can't let people look down on your youthfulness. They were saying, oh, you little whippersnapper, how do you know anything about the Lord? See, and they were telling him, I've been studying the Bible before you were born, and you come in here, you're going to tell me, you know, such and such a thing. And so Paul had told him, no, you are, have a gift from God. You have a gift from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has gifted you to hold up the word and to preach with clarity and authority. And don't let them suppress you just because you're younger than them. Giftedness is something that we all have. God gifts every single person in the body. You have a gift from God, every one of you. You know what? The devil doesn't want you to know you have a gift from God. He wants you to feel like you have no authority. You have no power. Anybody can just shut your lips. He doesn't want you to say a word about Christ. He'll do so many things in your life to stop you from ever realizing that you have a gift that God has given you. It may not be a speaking gift. It may not be a preaching gift. But you have a gift. God gifts everyone in the body. Timothy was gifted in a number of ways. Paul wrote a lot to tell him, to fire him up in that first epistle, and he had to write him again. This 2 Timothy is probably the last letter that the apostle wrote, and he was in the prison when he wrote this to Timothy. Now, notice here, I just want to read a few verses in first, starting with the very first verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. See, Timothy had a lot of tears. He cried quite often about circumstances in the church. He was concerned with the welfare of the people of God. He wanted the people of God to prosper, and yet there was a lot of difficulty, a lot of heartbreak and pain involved in that. So Paul says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. He reminds him, you are from two generations of godly women have spoken into your life the word of God. His mother was a Jew, Jewess, as she is called in the scripture, and his grandmother, although his father was a Gentile. But the women made sure that young man was filled with the word of God, filled with the truth of God, brought up in the scriptures, nurtured in the word of God. See that? Paul recognized that these women had fed into the life of Timothy. And he reminded him. He just reminded him. You know, that's quite a bit of what preachers do. That's what I'm trying to do for you tonight. Remind you who you are. You come from a heritage of people. Some of us do. Some of us don't. That have spoken into your life the word of God. That's the foundation upon which your Christianity stands, is your knowledge of the truth of what God has done for you. How God has blessed you. I can look back in my family. I remember my grandparents speaking into my life. You know, I wasn't really listening. I wasn't paying much attention, but they were speaking into my life, and I appreciate it now that the Lord has taken the blinders off, and I understand what they were trying to do. They were implanting the seed of the word of God in my life, and eventually they knew that that seed will produce fruit to the glory of God. Okay, there was a time in my life I ignored it, but I'm thankful to God as I look back and see in two generations before that the Lord had been speaking into my life, preparing me for a later time in which he could use me to do some things for the kingdom of God. So you should be encouraged, even if you came out of a seedy lifestyle, that God got a hold of you.
Come on, man.
He woke you up.
Yeah.
He made you alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Some of us had bad parents that didn't do us right at all. You know, but yet God got through to you some kind of way. He got the gospel, the good news that he gave his son into your life. He blessed you so that you know that there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper, that can take you out. The devil can mask the guns of hell against you. It will not do him any good because the blood of Jesus is against him. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. You have that reinforcement on the inside now because God, the Holy Spirit, has let you know that you are more than conquerors through him that loved you. You see? And so it may have come out of some bad soil. Somehow God got a seed into your life of the truth to hear the gospel, the good news that by his grace through faith in his son, Jesus Christ, You know that you are saved. You have that assurance that God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, including me, wretched old me, should not perish but have everlasting life. That if I believe that God raised him from the dead, that I can know that I am saved.
Yes.
We have that assurance. 1 John 5:13, these things write I unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you know what? Satan likes you to doubt that fact. He doesn't want you to cling on to the gospel and say that the gospel covers me. I'm covered. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You see? And so Timothy goes through lots of changes here. Paul now is trying to strengthen and reinforce him in this second, and of course it's the second letter to Timothy, but it's the last epistle that the Apostle Paul has written that we have record of. And he's thinking about Timothy at that time while he's in a cold, clammy old prison, locked up for preaching the gospel. Yet he's still full of joy. He's still energized with the Spirit of the Lord. And even in aversive circumstances, he is there writing a letter to reinforce Timothy in his preaching. Now notice this as we move on. I just want to take you to verse 6. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift of God. That's what I'd like to do for you tonight. Tell you, the Lord wants you to stir up that gift that he's got. The devil wants you to put it on the shelf, put it under a bushel, cover over it. But the Lord said, take it out, open it up, put it on the lampstand that it can give light to the whole house, to your whole neighborhood. Hold up the banner high. Be proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have people in our time that are proud of their sin. They parade through the streets of the city with sinful things, talking about it's Gay Pride Day or whatever kind of thing it might be. You know, they're proud of their sin. We used to have a time when people would at least blush or be shameful. You see, we don't have that anymore. But what about the saints? Are you proud of your salvation? Are you glad that God loved you, gave his only son, and allowed him to be crucified on the cross for you? Are you proud that there is no weapon, as we said, Isaiah said, that's formed against you, that can prosper, that nothing can take you out of God's hands? You are in his hands, and he's holding you. As we used to sing that old song, he got the whole world in his hands. Amen? And so you have to stir up that gift which is in you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, see that? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the kind of gift God has given us. He's given us a gift of power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, Paul says. You have a spirit of love. God is love, 1 John 4:8 and verse 18 says, God is love. He who loves is born of God. That has true love, agape love, as the scripture calls it. That's unconditional love. You know, that's not the kind that when you do something against me, oh no, you're not any good with me now. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about in spite of what you do to me, I love you. That kind of love, you see? Unconditional love. That's the reason why we get by with so many things that we've done and God doesn't smite us. Because he loves us with that kind of love, unconditional, you see? And he has given his son in order to make our account clean. So he says in verse 8, moving on, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, he having nothing to do with our works, you see that, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. Think about that one. Before time began, God was thinking about you. If you're saved today, before time began. That's all the way back before Genesis 1:1. Before time began. That's when time began in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. When God was in eternity in the Godhead, there was no time. There was no day or night. God was thinking about you. Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us in him from the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and unblameable before him in love, having predestined us to be children, called by Jesus Christ. In other words, God was planning this before time began. That's an awesome thing to think about, isn't it? That he loved me even when I wasn't thinking about him at all. He blessed me when I wasn't thinking about him at all. And one day he woke me up and caused me to know it and to see it. See, and that's who we are right now. So I want to admonish you in the coming year, realize who you are. Don't let the devil suppress who you are. Don't let him create and stir up trouble in the midst of human arguments about trivial things that aren't really of much value. They're going to perish with the using, basically, as Paul says. All these things that we worry about so much are going to be gone. They're going to be gone, and there won't be any such thing. So why should you and I let that kind of stuff hang us up as we pursue the will of God in our lives? I've already heard a number of things in this past year from people, some of them I didn't even know, had just met them a very few minutes, and the Lord spoke through them, told them things that he was planning of that would happen in this coming year. So I'm looking forward to it. I have great expectation for what's about to happen in 2012. And so I hope you do too. I hope you have aspiration to know that this can be the very best year of your life.
Come on.
There's no reason why this can't be the very best year of your life. You know, your health could improve. Your finances can improve. You ought to be looking for a blessing from God. You ought to go into it with your mind set on that the Lord is the one who called me before time began. See, think about that. Think about it. He can bless me, turn my circumstances around 180 and have me going in a different direction than I'm going right now. You know, and walking without a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You know what? The devil would like to think make you think you're losing it. You don't have it all. You're a little screwy there in the head there, Brother Fisher. You believe all that stuff? Yes, I do, sir. I believe every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If God said it, you can believe it. Take it to the bank. It is a blessing. Paul's writing Timothy to reinforce him because he wants him to know that people will press you down, the devil will press you down. He'll have you depressed, going around depressed, looking for medication. You see, but what you ought to be looking for is a blessing, a fresh, new blessing from the Lord. Your life should be filled with expectation. You ought to wake up in the morning thinking about what is the Lord going to do? How's he going to bless me today when I go about my way? You see, and you know, if you start looking for a blessing, Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be open for you. So if you don't come with that expectancy, knowing that, the Lord of the universe who created all things is the one who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, you ought to be thinking that. When you get up out of bed, don't let all the troubles of the job and school and all that come in your mind first. Cast it out. And think about what the Lord has promised you that he will do for you. He says, already done. As good as done. If you seek me, he said early, you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart, he knows what you need. He's already got it prepared for you, laid up for you. You see, and all you have to do is pursue it with all your heart. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer. I want to have you pray about what the Lord has done for you already. We ought to be the most thankful people on earth. You know what, I keep looking at these brothers here, Brother Cox and Brother Thomas. I admire them a great deal, and Sister Thomas, all of you all who are here that are my elder, because I just admire how God has blessed them to grow it to their age and to be as faithful as they are under the circumstances that they are. Amen. And I admire that a great deal, and I thank the Lord for living testimonies like that. That we can look and see. You can get an idea of what a blessing looks like. Amen? Amen. Let us have a word of prayer. Everlasting God, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you, Father, that we are called from the foundation of the world. That's an awesome thought, God, that even before you created anything, that you were thinking about us, that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ. You told him you would prepare a body for him. that he would come into time, O God, right on schedule according to the law and the prophets, that he would be born of a virgin, and that he would come forth and live a spotless, holy life from the womb to the tomb, and that you would allow him to be crucified on the Roman cross to shed his perfect, spotless blood for the remission of all of our sins, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You allowed him by the law and the prophets to be laid in a grave, that he would be there for 3 days and nights and rise from the dead with all power given to him in heaven and earth, that he just did everything according to your word, everything according to your will to satisfy you for us. And Father, we trust in him alone. We ask that you give us boldness, oh God, and that you allow us to just rise up above the flesh, that we would be defeating the devil and crushing him under our feet, oh God, by your testimony, that we would rise up in the morning thanking you, blessing you, and moving out on faith each day in this coming year. Father, we thank you for every day, every second, every lesson learned in the time past, oh God, and we ask you to press us into the new year, giving us a new insight, God, on what you have done, that we might be the men and women who are holding up the bloodstained banner, teaching the next generation the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord. We thank you today, God, and we give you praise. We ask you to keep blessing our pastor in this coming year, Father, that you would continue to just bless him with more understanding, more knowledge, more vision, more wisdom, oh God. And we thank you for all these who are here today under the sound of my voice, every home, every family, oh God, because without you we cannot do anything. Teach us to lean and to depend on you, oh God, for you are excellent and you are worthy of all our praise. We thank you for all our guests today and visitors who have come from afar to be with us, Lord, and we just give you praise right now. We give you the honor and the glory. We ask this all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, your Son, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and forevermore. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you today, Lord. Amen. Amen.